Well, welcome again to everyone. Have you ever wondered why a lot of our messages remind us of our need to continue growing and overcoming? One of the slogans on our church seal is preparing a people, and that's also the title of this message. That's an obligation that all of us that have the opportunity to speak or trying to fulfill. That means the messages that you're going to hear need to have a purpose. We can't just be saying smooth things. We might think it would be nice to hear nothing but feel good things with no string attached, but then wouldn't we be in danger of being like the tribes of Judah when they were called a rebellious people in Isaiah? See what it says in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 verses 7 and verses. Isaiah 30 verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things." Or if we had sermons that left us feeling we had nothing left to work on, would we be in danger of developing this type of Laodicean attitude? Let's remind ourselves of what it says in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The New King James Study Bible notes, makes these comments about verses 15 and 16. "Cold water is refreshing. Hot water is useful for medical purposes. Lukewarm water is neither. By analogy, the works of the Laodicean church made Christ want to vomit the believers out of his mouth. In very vivid terms, the Lord rejects the half-hearted efforts of self-satisfied Christians." Revelation 3:17. "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Again, quoting from the New King James Study Bible about verse 17. The Laodicean church was spiritually self-deluded, spiritually impoverished, spiritually naked, and actually blind to spiritual realities. Fortunately, verse 18 shows that Christ can provide relief from all those that want to repent, who wake up and see that they're not as well off as they thought they were. Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy gold from me refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes that you may see." Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Because God loves us and is trying to guide us, it sometimes can seem that he's leading our teachers to constantly chide us for falling short. We'd all like to hear the praise, but warnings and even correction are even more important in the long run. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Christ wants us to respond to him. Verse 21, To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whatever we're going through in this life, we have this wonderful promise waiting for us if we don't quit. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So yes, we might want to leave here thinking we're in pretty good shape. I hope most of us actually are. But our teachers wouldn't be doing us any favors if they're not helping us get rid of the spots and wrinkles that could keep us out of the kingdom. To help us build the character we need and the faith that we need to be able to endure to the end. I guess at this point you're beginning to realize that you're probably not going to hear a sermon on how we have nothing left to work on today. And it's not that we don't do many things right, but it's the things that we haven't quite mastered that we need to think about. We might not even be aware of those things if they're not brought to our attention. Think of it this way. We're in school, not just any school. And some of the classes that we take are hard, not much fun, but they're necessary for us to get the diploma or degree. Taking just easy classes won't prepare us to graduate or go out into the world or get a job. It might make school more fun to take those kind of classes, but ultimately there'd be a price to pay. We don't want to pay that price with our eternal life. There are many ways that a speaker can help prepare us. This can include giving us some understanding of what God requires us to do now. And it could help us prepare for what lies ahead between now and the establishment of God's kingdom. It certainly can show us where there's room for improvement. Include teaching that'll help us remain unshakable in our beliefs. It can include reminders that Christianity requires obedience to God's laws and a commitment to his way of life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns about a time that has been increasing steadily over the years. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People who don't want to believe that God has any authority over their lives look for teachings that are more pleasant. Let's turn back a chapter in 2 Timothy and note what it says in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, it's profitable for preparing us to take our places in God's kingdom. The word correction is a word that can cause people to bristle, to kind of resist what they're hearing or maybe even resent it. But let's look at what the Bible tells us. We'll look at a few verses in Proverbs that mention it. Proverbs 3:11. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Chapter 10, verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Few of us like admitting that we need correction. Sometimes we can get discouraged that we need so much of it. It can be hard to see ourselves for what we really are. None of us likes to put forth the effort that it takes to change, even if we admit that we're falling short in some area. People rarely want to hear the truth, especially if it makes us feel uncomfortable. And it's human nature not to want to be told what to do. It takes a lot of effort on our part to submit ourselves to a higher law that doesn't allow for exceptions. So that is something that we are doing right, but we can't quit now. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 17, we're told, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins in us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We need to deal with the fact, accept it and acknowledge it, that our time is now and we need to use it wisely. We need to make sure we're doing what we know to do while we still have time to do it. Because the time will eventually run out for all of us. There's a day of judgment coming for everyone. The difference for us is our time is now. How we live our lives is incredibly important. We need to make sure that God and His plan are not an interruption in our lives, but the reason we do everything that we do. The point we all need to get is that God knows each and every one of us, and knows whether we're walking in His ways or starting to drift off into the ways of this world. He wants to make sure that we stay on track. We can't rest on our laurels, no matter how much we may have done in the past. We don't have any time to waste. When we accept the fact that growth is not going to come without instruction, we can begin to see how blessed we really are that God cares enough to chasten us, correct us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. In some Bibles, this might have a heading, the discipline of God, starting at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you have been when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. And what son is there that whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days chastened, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplines us with our welfare in mind. With everything that he does, he's preparing us to be his sons and daughters, his holy people. Let's note what Job said. Surely a man that endured far more trials and testing than any of us. Job 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. So, what are we doing right? How about the fact that we are willing to be corrected because we understand that it's for our own good? Are we remembering that one of the biggest blessings we have is given to understand that this life is not all there is? No matter how much it seems that other people are prospering when they're not, when we're not, we can remember that it's not in this life that we're trying to build up our physical treasures. Let's turn to Matthew 6 and remind ourselves about what it says about this world's riches. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. All of our physical blessings can disappear overnight. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. While we normally think of this as a reminder to those of us who've already been called, I imagine it's also part of the reason why there are so few of us. Most people are more interested in their physical bank account than their spiritual one. God must have some kind of spiritual bank account for each of us. Our prayers, works, these are things that are laid up in heaven, and things that mean the most to God. God's way of trying us, seeing who we are deep down inside, is not through temptation, through showing us truth and allowing us to show him that we will obey him. If we keep in mind that we know the truth and don't ever want to lose it, it should help us be grateful when a speaker addresses the things that we're still struggling with and encourages us to hold on to and obey the truth no matter what the rest of the world is doing. All the members of Christ's body are in this battle against our human nature together. We are all imperfect, but either we are practicing and encouraging godly righteousness, or we're not really part of the body. Intellectually, we know it's not been given to everyone at this time to have the understanding that God has given us. But for all the physical blessings that others have now, is there anything more important than being known by God, being allowed to know the things that we know that other people don't? Let's note the words Jesus' words in Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Did you notice? It's not just prophets and righteous men, but also kings who would like to know what we know. And of course, we can really begin to understand the special gift of understanding when we look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, we're breaking into Peter's explanation of our ultimate salvation and rewards for our obedience. I'm going to read this from the Good News. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. "It was concerning this salvation that the prophets made careful search and investigation, and they prophesied about this gift which God would give you. They tried to find out when the time would be and how it would come. This was the time to which Christ's Spirit in them was pointing, in predicting the suffering that Christ would have to endure and the glory that would follow. God revealed to these prophets that their work was not for their own benefit, but for yours, as they spoke about those things you have now heard." Now, here's an important part. "These are the things which even the angels would like to understand." So why us? Why do we understand? We think about the billions of people on this earth, the fact that God selected us, that's a mind-boggling thought. It makes us ask what David asked. "What is man that you are mindful of him? The creator and sustainer of the universe, the personification of love, patience, and gentleness, actually desires to give all mankind the opportunity to be just like him and to live in him, to live with him in peace and harmony forever. Shouldn't we always feel good about having been personally selected by God to represent him now and to have the wonderful opportunity to be in his kingdom forever, serving as kings and priests? Can't get any better than that." While that understanding should make us feel good, we have to be realistic. The way we are now isn't enough. We're not always able to live in perfect peace and harmony. We don't practice love, patience, and gentleness to anywhere near the degree that we should. Those of us in the church, possibly, would like to think probably, do better than the majority of mankind. How many of us are ready to be given immortality right now? That's one of the things we have to be prepared to do. We may truly believe that in God's sight we're already his children. We may have doubts that we have a wonderful future ahead of us. But still, we can wonder, why do things go wrong for us now? The short answer to why things can go wrong for us is we must be doing something right. Either God is working directly with us, molding and shaping us, or Satan is doing his best to cause us to give up. Satan has no need to worry about causing problems for anybody else. He already has them where he wants them. But with us, it's a different matter. Satan would definitely like us to drop out of the race before reaching the finish line. Mr. Veller once put it that Satan would be happy if we failed Trials 101, let alone the big ones that are coming. Do we ever think about quitting? Does it seem that it's too hard? God expects too much of us? Thoughts like this come from Satan. He wants us to forget that he is never going to give up. I'm going to refer to a few short verses. You don't need to turn there. We forget that Satan is our enemy, and he's delighted to see us forget it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But God has promised us that he will be with us and help us. He wants us in his kingdom more than we want to be there. And if we just put him first in our lives, there's no reason that we wouldn't be there. One of the ways in which speakers try to prepare us is to help us become unshakable in our beliefs, our trust, our vision, our commitment and conviction. To maintain an unwavering conviction that God will fulfill his promises to us. Why shouldn't we be unshakable? Hebrews 13:5 tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a quote from Joshua 1, verse 5. We're told to be confident, to be sure, convinced, and have no doubt in this promise, as we read in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it nice to be able to understand what's going on in our lives and why? Isn't it nice that the Bible is able to help us understand that good behavior is noticed by God? Doesn't that understanding alone make our problems seem a little less important? Actually, even a little more important when we realize that they are refining us, preparing us for the kingdom. Most of us have had trials of one kind or another, financial, emotional, health, relationships, or lack of. If we're not careful, we can start to believe that our problems are made worse, or at least not improved, by being in the church. Is that ever the case? People outside the church have problems, but we can understand that there's usually a lesson we can learn that'll help us in the future. Our trials should help us, should help lead us to good results in the future. We need to remind ourselves of what it means to be the people of God. An underlying concept that we need to remember is that we are special to God. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Our hymn, We Are God's Loved Ones, the Chosen of the Lord, expresses the fact that we have a special relationship with God. We have been called and chosen by God to receive eternal life as the children of God. Notice what it says in 1 John. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Why does it matter if we're the children of God? Romans 8, verse 7. Excuse me, Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. We will be joint heirs with Christ. Let's look at some of what that means in Hebrews. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Continuing in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We need to make sure that we pay attention to everything that we know is the Word of God has passed on to us. Any of us can drift away from the truth. All we need to do is stop praying, stop studying the Bible, stop paying attention to all the things that we hear that make us uncomfortable, and live as if we have nothing to do but live our life the way we want to live it. Hebrews 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How can someone that calls himself or herself a believer expect to escape punishment if we don't pay attention to what Christ himself tells us? Yes, it takes courage to be different. It takes courage to decide to get to know God and to respond to him. It takes courage to follow in Christ's footsteps. People hate to be different, but if we aren't willing to stand up and be counted as one of Christ's disciples, as a child of God, all the short-term pleasures of the flesh are going to evaporate and leave us defenseless. So why are we here? Because this is where we believe we can find the truth of God unmixed with the errors that have crept into other churches. We recognize that God called us into the truth and that his truth has not changed over the years. Knowing the truth has set us free from a lot of false beliefs, a lot of worries, a lot of the understanding of why we were born and where we're going. We uphold God's law because we recognize that it's one of the greatest gifts to mankind. God's laws offer guidance. We're familiar with what it says in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The church is a genuine body of believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. A spirit that's not given to everyone, no matter how sincere, but it's given to those who repent and obey God. We need to make sure we don't take that lightly. We don't have permission to leave or to say, I think I've worked hard enough for now. God isn't through with us until he tells us he's through with us. Until that time, we will have trials. We'll be tested. We'll be given the opportunity to prove that we want to receive the promises that God made to us. However, we know that God will never make us do it all on our own. A few more verses I'll read without turning to them. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hebrews 4, 16. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Many of us have already been tested quite a bit. We understand that trials and tests can have a purpose. Remember what Gerald Waterhouse once told us. Anyone that can be driven out of this work will be driven out by pressures and tests. Sooner or later, we have to prove our loyalty to God. We are coming down to real tests of conversion. We will really have to prove our faith. We're going to have to be converted all the way, or we won't make it into the kingdom. John 15 verses 1 and 2 remind us that God has always been purging those who think that they are his children. John 15. Starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we may not like feeling that our messages are heavy or reminders that we each have room for improvement, but that's part of the pruning process. We can expect to make it into God's kingdom with his help as long as we keep at it. Even though we may get discouraged and feel we may never make it as we stumble again. In our booklet, Transforming Your Life, in the chapter on the process of conversion, there's a section, The Prayer God Will Hear. Quoting, God has promised to hear us if we sincerely approach him with an attitude of seeking to do his will and a willingness to follow, to allow his word to guide and correct us. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Here we're told that God looks on our attitude and our heart. He can see the direction we want to go, and that is what is important to him. How wonderful is that? He looks at our attitude. Though we may stumble again and again, as long as we don't stop trying, he will be there for us. Another one of our booklets, How to Understand the Bible, tells us that the first key to understanding the Bible is to ask for God's help with a proper attitude. Reading a few paragraphs from the booklet. Once a person humbly asks God for help and is committed to obeying what he learns, he is on the right track. Christ explained this to his disciples. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, referring to Matthew 18, 3 and 4. No matter how intelligent we may be, if we don't humble ourselves and become teachable as a small child, God will not help us grasp his word. God promises that he will faithfully answer a humble request for understanding from those with whom he is working. James writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." James 1, verse 5. That a person begins with a humble attitude doesn't mean he will continue that approach and gain the understanding he seeks. The Bible shows that some who come to an understanding of certain basically revealed spiritual truths will lose that comprehension because they don't act on them. By rejecting knowledge revealed by God, they choose to lay aside their humility and exalt their own point of view. An attitude of prayerfully, humbly seeking help from God so we can learn, leading to putting into practice what we do learn, is the first key to understanding God's truths in the Bible. You can put this principle into practice by asking God to enlighten, teach, instruct, and correct you from his word and lead you in understanding. Again, that's from our booklet, How to Understand the Bible. That last sentence sums up what we need to try to help with as we prepare a people. Enlighten, teach, instruct, and correct from the word. So how committed are we to God and his calling? Do we truly love God with all our heart, all our soul, our mind? Jesus called the first and great commandment in Matthew 22. Or is there something else that comes between us and God? Is it always obvious that God is first? Do we always live our lives in such a way that there's no doubt that there's something motivating us beside what motivates the rest of the world? Everything we do is indicative of our conviction and commitment, or lack of. We are going through this physical life proving our trustworthiness so that God can know that he can rely on us. He needs to know that he can trust us. He can trust us with all the power and authority that he would like to give us. As the first fruits, we're preparing to be administrators in God's kingdom. We have to want to work with human beings who are like we are right now. That's what God is preparing us for. More importantly, God has to know that that is what we want. Being chosen to be a first fruit is an honor, but it's also an obligation for us to show to God that we will keep his truth and live by his laws. Do we have a limit, a price, how far we will go before we compromise our beliefs? We need to make sure that we stay committed to the truth. We need to make sure of our conversion. Is there anything we're holding back on, not willing to give up? Let's look at John 6. Jesus was talking to the crowds who followed him and pointed out that many of them were only following him because he had previously provided them with physical bread to appease their hunger. When he explained that he was the living bread that could give them eternal life and that they would have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, many turned away. Let's pick up in verse 60, John 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. what he had said was too hard for them to accept. Many were even offended. Fortunately, not all of them had that reaction. In verse 67, Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" They gave him the right answer. In verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Isn't that where we can find ourselves at times? Some things are hard, especially when speakers go from preaching to meddling. But where else do we go to find the words of eternal life? For whatever reason, God has given each of us a gift, a gift that few in this world have been given. That is the ability to understand his truth, and hopefully for all of us, the ability to accept and live it. We're here because this is where we need to be if we want to receive the promises that God has made to us. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she gains all the privileges of a child in God's family. We can't focus just on the privileges and forget that there are responsibilities, including obedience to his commandments. The only source of spiritual truth we have is through the scriptures given to us by God. They are the church's final authority on what we do and what we teach. When we come to church each week, we can be sure we're going to get something to help us prepare to be in God's kingdom. If it were all about where we are comfortable, then such things as music and smooth things would factor into why we were here. Those kinds of comforts are not the point. It has nothing to do with it. There are some things we need to always keep in mind when we start to grow weary of having yet another spot we need to be concerned about. Those who are doing what seems right in their own eyes only temporarily prosper. We are known by God, and for most of us, our names are in the book of life. We are the only ones that can cause them to be removed if we reject God's way of life. We know things that others would love to know. We understand why events are happening in the world. We know that this life is not all there is, and we have a wonderful future ahead of us. While we have trials, we know why we have them and take them in the right attitude. We know that God will reward those who will remain faithful to him no matter what. God already considers us his children. He knows us. No matter what happens to us, God will help see us through. Probably the main thing we can take some encouragement from is the fact that we are still here. We haven't left the path that will lead us to the kingdom of God. We haven't let Satan deceive us into thinking that there's another path or a better way. We haven't stopped putting our trust in God to fulfill all the promises he's made to us. We haven't allowed trials and difficulties to stop us. We haven't stopped trying to live by every word of God. And we haven't stopped listening to correction or prods to have us improve. We are being prepared to take our place in God's kingdom. We can be sure that if we are committed to holding on to the truth that we hear, to working on overcoming those things that are pointed out to us that might keep us out of the kingdom, and to staying committed to continuing the work that Christ began, then we will make it.